John builds his gospel around seven signs. Some people see eight, but seven signs, basically. And this one is number six, the healing of the blind man, chapter 9. It's the entire chapter, but we won't do the whole chapter today. First, we want to see a man who was in dire straits. I mean, he was in about as bad a situation as you could find yourself. Take my arm, take my leg, take my knee, whatever. But don't take my sight. If I can see, I can do a lot of things for myself. This man had no sight. And Jesus came. And Jesus changed it. We see in the first place, we see in verses 1 to 5, we see the case that was there. As he went along, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, Jesus' attention was drawn to this hapless blind man. I mean, he was there begging, please give me something, give an alms, whatever. And he had been blind, we learn later, from birth. And he's of age, he's an adult now. So that's a long time to be in the darkness. It was a difficult case. But it's also a very debatable case. In verses 2 and 3, the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, the disciples are mentioning for the first time in these two chapters, they're there. And they've been there for the last two chapters. They've been with him. A rabbi did not go around without his disciples. A rabbi without disciples is not a rabbi. So they were there, even though they weren't mentioned. But here they are mentioned this time. And they ask a question. Their question was instigated by the idea that all sickness is a result of sin. We know that's not true. All is a result of sin. Eventually, primarily, if Adam had not sinned, then there would be no sickness. But he sinned. So it all is a result of sin, Adam's sin, but it's not necessarily a result of personal sin. So some of these things we pick up. Oh, he's sick. There's something wrong with him. He must be a very evil person. Well, not true. So they ask, they're probably thinking about maybe in the Old Testament, about the parents' sin being passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generation. Probably that is not personal, but more national. The things that the nation does now goes on to the next three or four generations, and we saw that all through the history of Israel. And so they ask him, which one did this? Multiple choice. And Jesus said, none of the above. I like that. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. Think about it, the logic of the whole thing. If there was sin of the man sinned. Well, when did he sin? He's been punished from the very day he was born. Well, he didn't sin before that. Then why does he have this, if that's his fault? And of course, it's not true. He did not sin. And how about his parents? This man is sick because his parents sinned. What? What kind of a God is that? This man has been blind from the time he was born because his parents did something? How about giving the parents something? Well, they have a certain, you parents know, that you would really suffer if your child was blind, born blind. You would feel so sorry for him. Well, that was not the case either. So it was difficult. It was debatable. But it is also deliberate. This man was born blind deliberately to reveal God's touch. 3b says this. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, what does that tell you about the idea that God wants everybody well? Does God want everybody well? Apparently not. Not here. God wanted this man blind for 20, 25 years. Man, God wanted him blind. That's what it says. It was for God's work a display in his life. All this time, 20, 25 years, and here he comes, and God, here comes Jesus, and this man has been in that case for 20 years at least, and all so that Jesus could touch him. No, well, he touched him with the mud, but he could be there, and he could do a miracle, and everybody would see a work of God. Now, that's what we're seeing here. It's definite. God deliberately did that. It was there to reveal God's timing also. Verse 4 said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now Jesus uses the word, the plural here. We must. Now it could be an editorial we meaning himself. But I think rather, all work of God has to be done right now. Because the night's going to come and you won't be able to work. He includes the disciples in this. Me, my disciples, and by extension, all of us. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Now is the day to serve God. Now is the time to pass the word to someone. Well, I'll see him tomorrow. You may not see him tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. He may not be here tomorrow. Today is the day. We must do God's work right now while it is day. Tomorrow, the night time is coming when nobody can work. So, the point then is that this is his time to accomplish his work, and he's close to the end, only 6 months until he's going to die. So he has to do God's work. And then, to reveal God's truth, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's the only source of light. You know, when he came, he brought a message for the whole world, and he was the only one that had it. The only one in a world full of people. He couldn't get it all to them. He had to deposit that truth in the people that he met, the disciples especially, so that they could carry that message on. It's incumbent upon every believer to do that, to lay aside all the other things that don't matter. Some things we have to do, but lay aside those things, and then we are to carry that message out. That is the only message of salvation. It's hard to even think of it. One man, 12 men, go into all the world. And some of us have been called to go. We've all been called to go. The question is, are we doing it? He's the one who brought it. He sent it to us to go. Now, the truth then was not written down. He had all this truth. He didn't write a thing down. He wrote something on the ground. We don't know what it was, if anything. But he didn't write it down. So how in the world is a man going to get it? Well, he made preparations for the apostles to write it down. He taught them, and then what he taught them, and then further revelation. When the Holy Spirit comes, he says in later on in chapters 14 through 16, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all these things to your remembrance. The things that they heard, things that they saw, into your remembrance, and you write it down. And they do. They wrote it down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All things brought to their remembrance. And he will guide you into all truth. That's the epistles. And he will show you things to come. That's the prophecy. Now, so he's using that. The revelation comes from Jesus to the apostles in the word, and then out to all believers, and it's up to the all believers to get that word out. That's the case, a very difficult case. But then comes the cure, verse 6. 6 through 12, verses 6 and 7, the man is healed. Now, he's healed not like any other time. He's healed with some clay. And it came to my mind of a saying we used to have. Here's mud in your eye. That's what it is. Here's mud in your eye. The word says, verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. You know what I think? I think he's giving this one in Braille. Other people could see him. When he came, he did this, that, or whatever he saw. They could see. This man could not see, and he's giving him something to remember, something that he can visualize. There's something in my eye. What is that? Then Jesus said to him, go, and you'll see that later. But he was put a mud thing in his eye. No other illustration of that. And then he told him to go and the pool of Siloam. And John puts it in here for a good reason, I think, because he says that word means sent. Now, the word sent is interesting. Sent. Jesus is the sent one. The Father sent him. Jesus sent him, is the sent one. He goes out and he says he sends this man to the pool called sent. So the sent one from God sends this man to the pool called sent. What do you think he's saying? Go! He's sending people. To me, it's so interesting that he says that way. Go. Go and tell. That's it. Then, so there's clay. There's the command. Now the compliance. The man went and washed, and he came seeing. It's that easy. He didn't do any more than just wash that off, clay out of his eyes. He's seeing. I don't think there was any medicinal part to the clay or to the spittle. He did what God said, and that is it. Just as when you're told for salvation, you believe. Your belief doesn't do anything. Your belief doesn't have anything at all, except when you believe, it opens the door for him to do something. So he does. Now, so he complied. He comes seeing. What do you think he saw? Oh, he saw some things. He saw the beautiful pool. That pool was beautiful. He had never seen a pool before. Turned around, and he's in close range of the temple. He saw the temple for the first time. A bird flew by. He saw a bird. You imagine the excitement that man had? And then he went home. Ran home and he saw his mother. Oh, mother, you're the most beautiful lady. Father, you're the strong man. You're the one that's been carrying me down so I could beg. Yeah, all of that. And he saw so many things that we take for granted. And he came seeing, came home seeing. Then, so the man was healed. But then he was heard. I like this. He didn't keep it to himself. He was heard. The multitude said, verses 8 and 9, His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Is this the same blind beggar?" "Yes, that's him." Some said, "Oh yeah, yeah, that's him." Some others said, "Well, it looks like him. Because after all, that's a big miracle. A man who couldn't see for all these years, now he can see." You kind of back off from that a little bit and say, "Well, he looks like it." But then he himself said, "I am the one." Okay? "Well, then, how were your eyes open?" they said. He replied, this is what the man said now. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam," and go to Siloam and wash. "So I went and washed, and then I could see." That's it. You know something? You don't have to know everything in order to say something. He didn't have to know how Jesus did that. He didn't know all the particulars of how that could make somebody see. But he knew what he knew, he told. People back off from giving a witness because, "Well, I don't know. He might ask me a question. I don't know." Well, what? But they tell. Tell what you know. You know something, or you couldn't be saved. You know John 3:16? Yeah. "That's how I learned." Jesus said, it was Jesus speaking there, said, "If you believe, you have eternal life." So you can pass that word on. That's how you got eternal life. And you tell somebody else that. Now, they say, "Where is this man, Jesus? Where is this man?" "I don't know." "I can tell you what happened to me. I can tell you how I got my sight. But there's some things I don't know. And I don't know. I can't find him. But there may be, somebody may ask you something you don't know." "I don't know." "Well, if it's important, find out. Take it back." "I don't know, but here, come with me and we'll go to somebody who does know. We'll go down to the church. Maybe a pastor's there. Maybe one of you is here. We can ask you. But we can find out." Do what you know. And then take care of the rest. That's the case. The cure. Now comes the clash. 13 to 29. They attacked the man's faith. What else are you going to do? "Well, you're wrong. You believe in the wrong thing." The question they said. So they brought the man to him to the Pharisees, the one who had been blind. Now, the day was on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he put mud on it. "He put mud on my eyes," he said, "and I washed, and now I see." Well, the "they" here, I don't know that the "they" is the people originally that asked him about it. Jesus is gone. It may be a couple or 3 days later that this happens. So why he's before the Pharisees, I don't know. Maybe some of the Pharisees had been there. They always watched what Jesus was doing. May well be that. In any case, it isn't his family and friends, I take it. There are no eyewitnesses here, apparently. So the Pharisees asked him how it happened. And then they discovered it was the Sabbath day. Now this is going to be different from the one in chapter 5. These people are not going to get after him about the Sabbath day. Those people persecuted him because he did something on the Sabbath. They are not going to admit that he did anything. They're not going to admit that there was any kind of a... If they admitted you made some mud and put it on the guy's eye on the Sabbath day. If they do that, then they've admitted that he did the miracle. They're not going to do that. All through here, they're not admitting the miracle. They are finding fault with him for other reasons. Mainly, he's a sinner, as we'll see. So that was the question. What did he do? He answered them. Now, the quibble they have is, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And the others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. The Pharisees were divided. One said this, one said that. Now, the quandary comes in verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say? He said, for it was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. They agreed, he's a prophet, of course. They're still operating on the assumption that there was no, he wasn't blind in the first place. That's what they're after. You weren't blind in the first place. They turned to this formerly blind man and said, what's your opinion? And he told them, this man is a prophet. Does this sound familiar? Chapter 4, the woman at the well said, he's a prophet. He told me all things I knew. This man is the prophet. That's what he's after. He's saying, this man's a prophet, one of God's people. The woman at the well was because of what Jesus knew. He's a prophet. This is because of what Jesus did. He's a prophet. Well, they couldn't do anything with the man. That's pretty simple. He's a prophet. That's what I believe. He healed my eyes. So then they attacked the man's family. 18 to 23. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind. See, that's the key. They don't think he had been blind. And they had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, that word until, I do not believe that they're saying, it might sound to you as though they didn't believe that he was blind and received his sight until they talked to his parents. Don't you think from that it sounds like, and then they believed? No, not saying that. I would interpret that little word in there as so much so that, let me say it again, and he received his, they didn't believe that he was blind and received his sight until, or so much so that they sent for his parents. See what I'm saying? So they're not saying that they then believed, not so. They said, the parents, they asked the parents three questions. Is this your son? Is this the son you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? So they asked him three questions. They answered, verse 20, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind. Well, that pretty well takes care of it. We know that. But why, how he can now see, who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's an adult. He'll speak for himself. Then John tells us about why they wouldn't answer, why they were afraid to answer. I think one reason would be they didn't know. They heard what he had said. They didn't want to repeat that. But the reason they didn't want to do that is the parents. The parents said because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Oh, whoop-de-doo. No more synagogue member. Oh, it's more than that. That's the religious center, of course. But it's also the social center. It's also the business center. You don't have any friends. When they put you out of the synagogue, you are off. Nobody go and fellowship with this man. Don't talk to him. Don't do anything for him. Don't give him anything. Don't take anything from him. He's outsider. He's like a Gentile. Don't touch him. That's why it's important. He's out of the synagogue. He's gone. And that's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. He's an adult. He can talk for himself. Ask him. So then, not getting anything but attacking his family, they go to the man's friend. The demand, verse 24. The second time they summoned the man who had been blind, they said, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now, when the Jews said, give glory to God, they are not saying that you have received a great miracle. Give God the credit, not Jesus. They're not saying that at all. They've not admitted that a miracle ever happened. See, one group that thought that a miracle would happen in verse 16 apparently had changed their mind because they are agreed the miracle had not happened. So they're saying, when they say give God the glory, they're not saying give God the glory for that miracle. What they're saying is, come on now, give God glory by telling the truth. Admit that you were never blind. I think that's what he's saying. Now, how do I say that? Do I have any reason to say that? Well, remember back in Joshua chapter 7, they walked around the Jericho and all the wall fell flat. Well, God had told them, don't take any treasures of the from Jericho. Don't take anything out of there. Leave it there. It's pagan stuff. Burn it. Get rid of it. So, fine. Then, that's all clear. Jericho's all sealed up and done. Great. Hooray for God. Then, they went on. Jericho was that big fortified. Remember all the big walls and everything. Here's a little town over here. Nothing. So we're not going to send many people with us. Just send about 3,000 down there. And we'll attack Ai. How do you spell Ai? Ai. Oh, Ai. So go down to Ai. And they got defeated. I mean, they got slaughtered in there. Lost a lot of people. And remember, Joshua fell on his face and said, Lord, why do you do this to us? And he said, get up off the ground. Get up and find out somebody has taken treasure from Jericho. And it turned out to be Jacob, or Achan. And they did all the cast lots and all that kind of thing. It finally got down to, here it is, Achan. Now, well, that's the background for verse 19. Here's what verse 19 says. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Come clean. That's what he's saying here. That's what they're saying to this man. Come clean. Admit that you were not the blind man. Well, God said, don't take anything out of the treasury. And he did. And that caused a defeat. Give God the glory. Now, after that comes the debate. So, he replied, the man. They said to him, give God the glory. Admit you're lying to us. And he replied, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. I don't know anything. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that simple? All these great scholars standing there saying, tell us all about this. You can't convince us. I'll tell you what. Where once I was blind, now I can see. You tell me something about that. You deny that. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Mary Virginia Sellers. That's where I heard that. Now, were you ever blind? And then you got your eyesight? Yes. You were. You were spiritually blind. And Jesus didn't put anything on your face. He said, believe, you have eternal life. That's when the light came to you. You saw spiritually, and you've never seen before. So, you were like this blind man. He saw for the first time. And he saw all these things I mentioned before. And we were blind, and our eyes were open. What did we learn? Well, we learned about Jesus. We learned about how to receive salvation. What a wondrous thing. Oh, I don't know that there has to be some kind of a exuberance. I don't have to get all excited necessarily. It has to do with the kind of person you are. But listen, the feeling did not do anything for you. The feelings don't come first. The faith comes first. Faith. I believe Jesus Christ. The fact comes, and the fact is there. And once the fact is there, I can get excited. Look what happened. Well, I get excited. And back to the Word. See? So, I saw the Word. I saw John 3:16. I came to know the Lord. My eyes were opened. Well, how can I get more of that? I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to know more about this Christian life. How do I do that? Well, back to the Word. The Word, that's where it came from. We see, we marvel, and we grow because of the Word. The thirsty receive salvation. The hungry inherit. The people will want to know. They want to know, what happened? What happened to you? I don't know what to tell them. What can I say? I don't know anything. Tell them what happened to you. It's very simply. And then go back to the Word, get some more, and tear that out. That's it. That's what this man did. And that's the miracle, the real miracle of the blind man opening his eyes, was he told people. He got excited about it. We need to do the same.